Thank you, Jerry. All right, we're in Galatians chapter 1, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles. By the way, I picked this up. I don't know where I was reading. I thought it was quite an interesting statement. And the quick deterioration of America and getting away from the principles taught in the Bible and where we're headed right now. It seems to be in the direction that most conservative believers don't want to go, and we're sort of burying ourselves here in this country. So I just thought it was a good quote to put up there. I was observing this past week. Yesterday was Flag Day. I don't know how many of you put the flags out. We put some flags out, and I drove down our street, and I looked up Kinzer Avenue, and all the way down, there was only three flags on our street. I don't know, and I'm not criticizing anyone. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying it's just interesting that we have an important day like that, and we don't even observe it. We don't think anything of it, and maybe just a sign of what's happening in our country. Anyway, we're in Galatians chapter 1. We're looking at Paul's salutation, and we're in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just talking a little bit about grace and peace, in particular peace, as we concluded last week, and sharing with you that there is such a thing as peace with God. And that's from Romans chapter, let me flip this over, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That peace that we have with God is the result of Him reconciling us to Himself. It's a result of Christ's death on the cross. Our sins have been paid for. We have been justified, and therefore, we have peace with Him. And that peace is forever. It never changes. We can change, but God's attitude and that peace with Him never changes. And that is what we call positional truth. And I want to go over that just a little bit with you in just a few moments. Then there's the peace of God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. And we discussed that when we were in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. The peace of God. And let that rule in us, to sense that peace that God has given us. And to rest in that peace when things are not going well for us. The peace of God. That's conditional peace. It's a peace that you may not have. You may not experience that at a given point in time. It does not change the fact that you have peace with God, but the peace of God you may not have. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't. So you have to understand, what we want to understand is the difference between positional truth and conditional truth. Yes. Again? I had problems this morning too. I do not know what's wrong with this. So, I turned it off. Will you bear with me for a moment? I want you to see this because I have some overheads for you. Let's find out where that little arrow is here so I can get out of it. All right, there you are. We got it up. The positional truth, is it up? It's up there now, right? All right, let's see. Hopefully it works. I don't know. Positional truth is a truth that is yours. It's received when you were born again. At the very moment you accepted Jesus Christ, there were truths that God did for you, or things that God did for you that are eternal in nature. They're not experiential. One of them, of course, is having peace with God. The other, of course, there are all the spiritual blessings that God has given you. They're not progressive. They don't get better. They don't deteriorate. They don't get worse. They're always the same. So they're truths that are yours regardless. Your salvation is a part of your positional truth. Being in Christ is your positional truth. That will never change. It will never change. It's the same, always. It's not related to human works. You don't have to be good in order to get them, and you don't have to be bad. If you're bad, you won't lose them. It has no relationship with anything that you do, except you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, those truths are yours. When we talk about the blessings that God has blessed us with, in Ephesians 1:3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All those blessings that He has for us, every one of them, every one of them, the whole lump of them all together are yours, and they're yours forever. And they do not change. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. You have been, you go down the list of all the things that God has done for you at the moment of your salvation. Those are positional truths. You may not live by them. You may not use them, but they're there and they do not change. They're eternal in nature. And they're only known through the Word of God. You wouldn't know. You were born again. That's a positional blessing. You have been placed in Christ. You've been made a new creature in Christ. You've been born again. That never changes. You cannot change it. You are saved. You cannot change it. You've been sanctified. You cannot change it. Now, on the other side, there's conditional truth. Now, having peace with God is positional truth. Having the peace of God is conditional truth. It depends. It depends. It has to be believed in time. It has to be believed in time. You have to take that truth and apply it to your life at a given moment in time. It's experiential. In other words, it's something that you can sense in your life. If you have peace with God. If you have the peace of God, all right, it passes all understanding. There's a relaxation in that peace that you're comfortable. You know, you don't have to worry about things. It's progressive. It can grow. It can get better. It is related to human works. I'm sorry. Conditional, it is related to some things, but it doesn't really depend so much on your works. And it's temporal in nature. It can come and it can go. It can come and it can go. And then it's known only through the Word of God. It's only known through the Word of God. So all truth is known through the Word of God. Some are positional, some are secure. Some of them are temporary. They can come and they can go at a given time. Do any of you worry? If you worry, see, you're not experiencing the peace of God. You have peace with God, but you don't have the peace of God. If you're a worrier, you're really not trusting God for the provisions that He has, that He's blessed you with in your life. Some of you on occasion may think, I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not. I mean, I look at my life and I don't feel that way. Well, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't care when it was, when you were 2 years old or 10 years old or yesterday, that'll always be, you're always a child of God. That never changes. That's just a fact. That's positional truth. That you've been born again. That's positional. And you cannot change that. Now, it's only known through the Word of God. I embarrassing to give these to you again, and I just picked them out the other day. Our position, our condition. You remember I went through this with you back a couple of years ago. And I went all the way back to the beginning. I took away all the flashes so I don't have to go through them all. But if you look at the left of that screen, up at the, just down a little bit, it says, in the beginning God existed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all right? And in eternity, if you look sideways, if you can stand on your side and you can look at that, it says, it's blank again? Oh, okay, it does work, okay. Excuse me. All right, there you have the Father. Then you see on the side there, you've got it, you were chosen in eternity. You chosen before the foundation of the world. God chose you to be His child. That's before anything happened, before there was any creation, before this world was even created. And then you have And by the way, I put a couple of verses up there, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, and then Romans chapter 9, verse 11. And then there was creation, and then you came along. A couple thousand years later, and you were born in this world. And that bottom line, that little line that goes all the way across the bottom of the, not quite the bottom of the page, represents your life. It's going to end someday, and I have it out there at the end, either by the rapture or by death, it's gonna be over. It's not there. All right. Well, thank you. I'm not going. Here it is. Okay. There's your line. I'm trying to jump and go too fast here. All right. The Lord came into your life. And where do you meet the Lord? Where do you meet the Lord? You meet him at the cross. That's the only place you can meet him. And you met the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And the moment you believed in him, you were put, by grace through faith, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Unique for this dispensation, but you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you were placed, I have to look at this because I'm not sure which order this goes in. Your position is in eternity, and you were placed in Christ in the heavenlies. Alright? And then you're also in time. You're still down here. And in time, you may be in fellowship or you may not be in fellowship. See, you may enjoy the blessings that you have in Christ in time, or you may not. You have peace with God. You may enjoy that peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding in time, or you may not. That's conditional. Everything that's happening down here is conditional. Everything that you have in Christ in the heavenlies is positional truth. So you have that in time. Of course, we get out of fellowship in time. There's sin that enters our life. That sin needs to be confessed and we're restored. We'll go on with that. That's a repetition. We go on to that and life will end someday for us or the rapture will take place. We all wish the rapture to take place, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice if it took place this afternoon? I mean, I have a wedding. I don't like weddings. I can give them, I like funerals better. Because in funerals, I can give people hope. In weddings, I don't know about that. You know, sometimes it scares me. I see some of these young guys come up and these young couples come up and I think, oh, what? I'm not sure about this. You know what I mean? They're so innocent. Yeah, I mean, they think life is going, I mean, it's just heavenly bliss. You know what I mean? And nothing's going to happen to them to change this. I don't know if it was David Jeremiah or someone else I read this past week that said that, you know, these young couples, they plan for their wedding. And they spent months and maybe even years planning for their wedding and that day in which they'll be married. And we got the things planned up here and we got all this stuff up here. And this is very mild to some of the weddings. And they have all their flowers and their guest list and what they're going to eat. And I mean, it goes on and on what the bridesmaids are going to wear and what the bride's going to... I mean, there's hours and months planning. And they don't plan for their marriage. And they think it's going to go on forever, and it doesn't. Things happen. Times change. Our values change. And in our Christian life, it's that way. We accept Christ and we think everything is going to be peaches and cream. You know what I mean? Everything's going to be rosy. And it doesn't happen that way. There's a lot of things that come into our lives. And although we're saved and eternal, we have this position up here, we forget about that condition down here in time that we need to be in fellowship with Him. We need to study God's Word. I can only know the truth if I study God's Word. I can only relate to the peace of God if I know His Word. I can only relate that all things work together for good to them that love God and call according to His purpose. I can learn that, but I have to appropriate it to my life too. I can know it, I can agree with it, and I can appropriate it. But if I don't know it, it doesn't do me any good. We need to understand this. We need to understand it. Position, condition, grace, peace. There's grace in our lives. There's grace for this present time. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It keeps building. And every time that you lose one, you get another batch of it. It's like manna coming from heaven. You get some, you use it, and then there's more. And when that's gone, there's more. And when that's gone, there's more. It's grace upon grace. And it's peace upon peace. You have it. Positionally, you have peace with God. But in time, I'm struggling. But I have to know the Word, and I have to use the Word in my life. Well, we expanded this just a little bit for you. We have our position in Christ, and in Christ we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that never changes. Never changes. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. It doesn't. You can't do something bad, and God's going to take a part of it away. He is going to. Your salvation is secure in Christ. How did you get there? How did you get in Christ? By baptism. Okay, keep that in mind. All right, that's in the heavenlies. Now, that position is perfect and complete. Nothing can be added to it since the believer is blessed with every spiritual blessing. Since it is perfect, it will not change. You do not change perfection. Let me repeat that to you. You do not change perfection. I'll often say it's perfect, but... It's not perfect if there's a but on the end of it. It's perfect, it's complete. It doesn't need to be touched again. It's over. It's complete. And when you were blessed with every spiritual blessing, it's complete. It's done. You can't add to it. That position is not experiential. That is, you don't feel anything. Now, you may have, when you were saved, you may have had some joy and some relief of a burden that was on your shoulders, or the Spirit was convicting you, and now that conviction is over and you're rejoicing in the Lord. That may be true. But you didn't experience being placed in Christ. You didn't experience being born again. I mean, your body's the same. You didn't change. It's not experiential. It's not progressive. It doesn't get better. It's as good as it can be. When God says he made peace with you, it's over. It's perfect in every respect. It isn't going to get any better. Peace with God. Peace of God, yes, but not peace with God. It's not related to human works. It's eternal in nature. It doesn't change. It's eternal. It's in the heavenlies. It's received at the new birth. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And it's known only through the Word. All right? Are there any questions at this point? One more slide to show you. That's a believer's condition in time. All right? This is in fellowship. All right? You're born again. Immediately you're placed in fellowship with God. There's a peace that comes, or a joy that comes, or a sense of security that comes when you are born again. That is complete. It's done. And you understand that. But there's also fellowship with God. And when you were born again, you entered into fellowship with God immediately. You didn't know much, but you entered into fellowship with God. And you had the right, you could talk with God. You can fellowship with Him. And He can begin to talk to you through His Word. Immediately. But you know that something happens. And our little thing, I have it just in the world down at the bottom, so you don't have to worry about that. Let's see. Sin enters, of course, and we get out of fellowship. Now this is known. So they're doing something. You know you're doing it. You know that you're going into the boss and he has a problem with you and you lie about it. Well, it wasn't my fault. It was really someone else's fault. Or I didn't do this because, or I was late because, and I make excuses for myself. And I know outright that it's sin. Now I commit a lot of sin that I don't even know I commit. Things that I do, things that I say, I didn't even know I said it. But when I sin, and I know I sin, I'm out of fellowship with God and I need to be restored. And that's repeated over and over again in my life. That's something that you're constantly doing. Now, the synonyms of being in fellowship with God are being filled with the Spirit. It's being walking in the Spirit. All right, walking in the Spirit, walking in the light. These are all the same thing. You're talking about being in fellowship. It's the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. If you're in fellowship, you're walking in the Spirit. If you're in fellowship, you're walking in the light. You're abiding in Christ. Those are all synonyms for it. You're spiritual. Man is spiritual, is walking in fellowship with God. Locked in here again. All right. Where are we here? Believer's condition. All right. We want to go with this. I do have this up. Again, fellowship with God, same thing. Result of being in fellowship is progressive sanctification. You're beginning to trust God more. If you're in fellowship with Him and you're walking in the light of His Word, you begin to understand more and you begin to trust God for more in your life. You begin to think about Him a lot more. And there's a progression in that sanctification. There's teaching that's going on. You may be taught or you may be teaching others. When you're in fellowship, there's guidance from God in this, and the Spirit's teaching us, and there's guidance, there's assurance. You get to the place when you're walking in fellowship for a period of time, and you have the assurance of your salvation. You're not struggling with that. You're not struggling with conflicts in your life. It's sort of things are settling down a little bit for you. Assurance. There's worship. Worship of God. You remember I told you last week what worship is. What was worship? I know Drew and Amber know this. Master, what is worship? I gave it to you last week. The first thing if you're going to worship God is you have to believe all that's written in the law and the prophets or in the scriptures. You've got to believe it. You can't worship God without believing His Word. If you're going to worship God, you have to believe His Word. The second thing that you have to do if you're going to worship God is to believe His promises. You believe in the resurrection. The third thing you have to do if you're going to worship God is you have to have a conscience clear of offense towards God and towards men. And if any one of those three things are missing, then you cannot worship God. Now, write them down. Get them in your head. I don't have them on the overhead. Three things that go into worship. All right? Believing. Having hope towards God. And a conscience clear of offense towards God and towards men, or men towards God and God. If your conscience is bothering you, you really can't worship God. If you don't have a hope, a blessed hope that you and I have of the soon appearing of God and the resurrection, by the way, it's hard to worship God. And if you're not believing what's written in the scriptures, you cannot worship God. It's His Word. All right, prayer is the sixth result of being in fellowship. And then there's rewarding services. You know, we're all going to stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ. And we receive the rewards for the things done in the body, whether they be good or worthless. And the worthwhile things will be those things that we've done in fellowship with God. Now, are there any questions? Any questions? Now, let me give you one more step. Oh, yes. I'm sorry. I didn't see your hand. You don't want to open a can of worms? Is that what you're telling me? You can't have communion with God without worshiping Him. I think so. Worshiping God and having communion with Him, you're going before the Almighty. And you're talking to Him, Isn't that amazing that we can talk to God? Positional truth can become practical truth in your life. Positional truth can become very practical. I don't have that drawn. If I can just back, I don't know if I can back this up right now. Let's see if I can. Somehow I'm locked here. I don't know what's happening. But somewhere in time, that circle on the top and that circle on the bottom ought to begin to sort of overlap each other a little bit. And the truths that are yours in your position become a reality in your life. You don't question being born again anymore. You don't question that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't question those things. You begin to use those positional truths in your life. You see God's grace and God's presence in your life. You understand that God is good. And he's done all these good things for you. And you look at life and you begin to use the truths of that position in your life. There seemed to be an overlapping. My sanctification now becomes overlapping with my life because my life is beginning to change. And I see God setting me apart unto himself. Are you with me? I have peace with God. Now that peace becomes the peace of God in my life. There seems to be a pulling together. All right? I have this grace that saves me, this tremendous grace in which I stand and my position. And now I see it working in my life and I see God's grace. And it begins to overlap in my life. And now I begin to see that God is working and it's by grace that he's working. I'm standing in grace, but now my life is becoming saturated with that grace too. See, I can have that peace of God. I can have grace of God in my life. I can begin to experience those in day-to-day living. The Spirit of God indwells me, and that's a position that I have. I'm in Christ, and now Christ is living in me. That's the outworking of Christ in you. I have the Spirit of God, and the spiritual life is now the outpouring of the Spirit of God in me, that my body is his temple. So there can be these positional truths then begin to work their way out of our lives over a period of time. And as we know more of the scriptures and we believe more of the truth and God continue and we mature spiritually, things begin to change the way we look at things. And we see things differently now. The things that we thought were bad for us, we see that God is working for good. And we see that God is working in my life of all the circumstances that I have. I believe that he's working in me and, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I can rest in that regardless of what's going on the outside. That's why Paul could say, whatever state I find myself, I'm content because I know that God is working. I don't have to struggle for my position. It's over. I can relax in that position. I can relax in the hope that I have in Christ Jesus. What is worship? Three things. What are they? Hope, conscience. What's faith? Okay, good. Dan knows it anyhow. On which one? Hope? On worship? The first thing is you have to believe. You have to believe what's written. The second thing is to have hope. The third thing is to have a conscience that's clear of offense towards God and towards men. Aren't those simple things? See, our peace remains with us because the peace with God remains because he's removed all the enmity. There's nothing that stands between you and God. He's going to take you home someday. And nothing's standing in the way of that. There's no enmity. There's no anger. There's no bitterness on God's part. That's all. It's been removed. It's been nailed to the cross. See, the believers in Galatia were saved by grace. All right? I mean, Paul preached the gospel of grace. They believed it. They were born again. And we saw that there were Judaizers who came in and began to twist that grace and add things to it. And that was the problem. That was a real problem. They did not understand what happened to them when they were born again. They didn't understand their position in Jesus Christ. And so Paul must go back and he must begin to teach them. They didn't understand what God bestowed upon them when they were saved. That it isn't a matter of works or working for your salvation. It's resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't need circumcision. It doesn't need the law. You can't be saved by either one of those. You can't be saved by any work. The only salvation is in believing in Jesus Christ. And the thing about it, it's free. It doesn't cost you a penny. All you have to do is believe it. It's yours. Now Paul understood grace. I mean, he loved grace. I mean, this was the foundation of all his preaching. He couldn't write a letter without mentioning grace. Matter of fact, in his epistles, he always begins with grace and peace in most of them. It's found in 10 of his epistles. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. It's found in Romans, it's found in Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's found in Galatians, it's found in Ephesians, it's found in Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon. And you know what? It's always in that order. It's always grace and peace. Always grace and peace. When he introduces himself and sends greetings to the people. In 1st and 2nd Timothy and in Titus, his greetings are this: grace, mercy, and peace. But it's always grace and peace included. What's interesting, and I don't know if you noticed that, but in some of his letters, you know how he concludes his letters? With peace and grace, and he reverses the order. He reverses the order. That's true in Ephesians. It's true here in Galatians. It's true in 2 Corinthians. It's true in 2 Thessalonians. It begins with grace and peace and ends with peace and grace. And what my thinking was is that everything wraps around grace. It begins with grace and it ends with grace. And here is Paul writing to the Galatians. They don't understand grace, but he's introducing. They knew what grace was. They were saved by grace. But the Judaizers say, you got to add something to it. And then when he gets done, he says, peace to you and grace from God the Father. So it is an important fact. It just sort of wraps it all together. It wraps everything around grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Begins with grace, it ends with grace. Until a person understands that the saving grace of God, he can have no peace with God. See, Paul expands this in Galatians. He wants these Christians to understand the difference between peace and grace, but he wants them to understand that this salvation that you have and this walk that we have is by grace. Your salvation is wrapped up past, present, and future. It's all yours. You're saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. They're all wrapped up in one. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. God's working in you. He saved you. He's working in you. He's in you to will and do. He's working out that salvation in your life. And he's going to finalize that salvation, past, present, and future. It's all yours. All of the works of pure grace. We have nothing that we can add to it. There's nothing that we can do to take it away. So let's go on. We're in, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know where to begin here. We're in verse 4. I know where we're at, but I don't know where we're at on this thing. Forget it. You'll have to bear with me, all right? All right, who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Paul sort of digresses at this moment and begins to talk about Christ's work on the cross for us, the finished work of Christ. He died for us, all right? Well, this is, again, the problem the Galatians had. They didn't understand the finished work of Christ. They didn't understand that once you're saved, you're always saved. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. You can't add law. You can't add circumcision. It doesn't add anything. It doesn't do anything for you. Now he gave himself. He gave himself. There is a world of truth in that. Simple words, but all that it entails. Christ was both the priest who offered the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice too. Do you understand that? He was the priest that offered the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice himself. He took his own life. He gave his own life. No one took it from him. No one took his life. Will you turn to Acts chapter 2 with me? I can't get it on here, so you'll have to turn with me. Acts chapter 2. We've read this over and over again. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Again, Christ gave himself. Him being delivered. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate purpose, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you Jews have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Now look at chapter 4, verse 26. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verse 26. Now he expands this. He says, the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom ye anointed, has Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. See, they did the killing, but God purposed it. God planned it. Jesus gave himself, over to them to do whatever God had for them to do. See, he was a good shepherd. In John 10:10, it says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus gave himself. It was all done by the predetermined counsel of God before there was anything. Remember, we went through those, went back in time when we were looking at election and we saw how all those things work out. And way back before there was anything, before you were created, God made a plan. And in that plan, he was going to give himself for the sins of the world. In that plan, you were included. In John 10, verses 10 to 15, he says, as the Father knows me, even I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Jesus gave himself. No one took it from him. He gave himself. Verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 10 says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This is the command I received from my Father. Jesus gave himself. He gave himself for us, for our sins. The word give is the word didomai. Theor defines it like this. He says, it means to give or to give something to someone of one's own accord, to bestow a gift, to supply, or to give over, or to deliver. To give, he just gave it over. He bestowed a gift for us. It's an aorist active participle here. And the active voice means that Jesus chose to do it himself. He gave himself. It was a deliberate act that he made for himself. I am going to give myself. I'm going to do it. The Father wants me to do it, but I lay down my life. He's given me that authority. And I give my life. See, when you give yourself to someone, you've given them everything. What else can you give? If I give myself to you, I don't have anything else to give. And when Jesus gave himself, there was nothing else for him to give. He gave everything. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What else could he do? He gave himself. He died for us. What else could he give? There was nothing else for him to give. You see, when Christ died on the cross, it was over. It was finished. When he cried out, "It was finished," it was finished. Now you understand this, that he gave himself, the decision to give himself, the decision to give himself was established in eternity, before there was any time. The decision to give himself for our sins was made before we ever sinned. Actually, this was planned before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb of God, all right? The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The word foundation is an interesting word. I have about 2 minutes. I mean, it's the word katabole. It's K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. It's found 11 times in the New Testament. And in 10 of those times, it's translated foundation. All right? Before the foundation of the world. Now, there's one place where it's different. Will you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 really quick? Hebrews 11, verse 11. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed." Now, that word conceived is the word that you have translated foundation back in Acts chapter 4, before the foundation of the world. Acts chapter 4, I'm sorry. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, before the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It's translated. How do you put those two together? Conceive and foundation. I said Acts chapter 2, not Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2. Let me find my place here very quickly for you. The word foundation, I can find it here. I can't find it for some reason. The word foundation means to throw down, to lay down. You build something upon it. And when the sperm is laid in or planted into the womb, the woman becomes pregnant. She conceives. And when God was planning in the conception form, when he was conceiving this plan, before the foundation, before even the world was conceived, before it was conceived in the mind of God, before it was thrown down in the plan, Jesus gave himself before the foundation of the world. For the sins of the world, he didn't even know you. gave himself for you. And then in that plan, he picked out certain individuals that he would save. See, when Christ died for the sins of the world, he gave himself for the sins of all the world, for all humanity. And there was no selections. He didn't have you in mind at that particular point. But he gave himself. And then he chose you to be recipients of his grace. And you, in time then, became a believer. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Well, we have to stop there. I'm over time, so you just let's close with a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity to be together. Father, when we look into these truths, these deep truths, before the foundation of the world, before it was even conceived, Christ died for us. He willingly gave himself for us. And then in time, it became fruition. It came to pass that he literally was put on the cross and he died. He shed his blood for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. So, Father, our hearts are thankful this morning. We do believe that. We do worship you. We come with you with hope. Come with you with conscience, clear of offense, void of offense towards God and towards men. So, Father, this morning we praise you for all that you've done for us. We can't conceive it in our minds that you would even save us, let alone give your Son to die for us. But Father, the reality is that he did come and he did die, and he did die for our sins. And you did choose us by grace to be your children. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us in Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.